The mute? Oh, yeah. I just now put the mute on, but okay. From Acts 15, beginning at verse 35, Paul and Barnabas stayed on in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God, but they weren't alone. There were a number of teachers and preachers at the time in Antioch. After a few days of this, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit all of our friends in each of the towns where we preach the word of God, and let's see how well they're doing." By the way, this is from the Message. Barnabas wanted to take John along, the John nicknamed Mark, but Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, had jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. Tempers flared, and they ended up going their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and, offered up by their friends to the grace of the Master, went to Syria and Cilicia to build up muscle and sinew in those congregations. When Christians disagree, why did I ever choose this subject? Last Sunday when Mike finished his message, one of the things he said was, what is truth? What is truth can be different between, or is different between, believers and unbelievers. But when there's what is truth is different between Christians, that's a different story. We're going to look at a different story this morning. When the elders chose this subject of dealing with hot button subjects, I suggested that there be no personal opinions in what we say, but that it be biblical. And so that makes good sense to me. So I'm going to have to make an apology this morning because there's going to be some opinion in this, but we're going to find more help from the scriptures, I think, than from my opinion. But I think to get the subject, we're going to have opinion. So you know, I share this at the expense of being disagreed with. I understand that. So let's set some ground rules. It's okay to be disagreeable this morning. I think this could be a difficult subject, and at first I looked how Jesus had really some head-on crashes with the religious authorities in his day. I mean, head-on, big time. So I had to change what I originally had in mind and look at something a little bit different, so we're doing that this morning. Let me start out with a story. There was a Presbyterian who was rescued after a lot of years living on a deserted island, and when the captain came to pick him up, the captain said to him, "I thought you were stranded alone." And the person that was stranded said, "I was." Then the captain says, "Why are there three huts on this island?" And the stranded person said, "Well, the one hut is where I lived, and the other hut is my church." But the captain says, "Well, what about the third one?" And the person that was deserted or lived on a deserted island said, "That was my old church." I've got a son-in-law that's a preacher. He's a Baptist preacher. And I asked Dave. And Baptists have a lot of different churches. Not to talk about Mennonites or Church of the Brethren, they do too. They broke away and they formed different things. But among the Baptists, there are 15 or 16 different names for Baptists. Southern Baptists, Independent Baptists, I could go through that. And so I asked Dave, what's going on? And so he shared with me the best that he could why there's different brands of Baptists. We could talk about Anabaptists also. And there's people, I love to hang around people that think like I do. I think we're kind of all into this. I'm a farm boy, and a lot of us are in rural areas, and so I'm going with the idea that birds of a feather flock together. We have on our farm some red-tailed hawks. It's a pretty distinct species of birds, and there's not many of them, and they have a nest in a few trees that we have, but I've never saw sparrows fly with these red tails. In a few weeks, you're going to see geese flying. Where will they go? They'll probably go south. Do you ever see turkey buzzards with geese? Birds of a feather flock together. I've never seen crows flying with pigeons on the farm. So similar people cluster together. We enjoy the things that we have in common. It's easy to shop talk with people that have same experiences as you have. But sometimes our worst enemies are the people that we disagree with. Think about that. So we hang around with people that have similar incomes, similar education, similar race, similar politics, similar lifestyles, similar backgrounds. Some years ago, we had a church visit our church at Chickies from Iowa. And they came in on a bus, and when their feet hit the ground, we were the closest of friends, because these were farming people, a church in a rural area, and we were all Church of the Brethren, and it seemed like we knew each other instantly. So it's easy to shop talk with people that have similar experiences. But you know, we have a tendency to sort people into boxes and bins. I'm going to look at some of the things I think that cause us to disagree. Like, some of our boxes and bins are oriental, sloppy, techie, preppy, a nurse. You know, when you think of nurses, don't you have kind of a mindset of, or when you think of a trucker, what are truckers like? So we assume that when we put this particular person in the box, they're like all the rest of the people in that box. But it's not really so. Like charismatics. My perception of a charismatic is the person who wants everybody to speak in tongues if they're charismatic. Republicans, they're conservative. Salespeople, no, I'm giving opinions here. Salespeople, they're tricky. Parents are rigid. Teenagers, they're irresponsible. If you're a farmer that raises livestock, you smell funny. You know, I put people in boxes. If I'm driving down the road and see a person with WJTL on their bumper, do you get this really warm feeling? You know what WJTL is? It's a radio station that plays Christian songs. Why is that? Now, putting people in boxes isn't all bad. And I think we probably really need to do that. However, sometimes you place people in the wrong box. So we relate to other people by their labels that we give them instead of who they really are. Some years ago, I discovered that a friend of mine had returned from spending several years in prison. So the next convict, and I looked at him in a totally different way than I knew him before when I saw him at the local store here in Brickerville. So we label. We have labels like prostitute, homosexual, gang members, at least I do. But Jesus crossed over these lines. I had to think about the time where he met the woman at the well who was a Samaritan and also a woman. I had to think about the disciples that he gathered around him. Matthew was a what? A despised. Simon the Zealot was a what? A rebel. I don't think Jesus paid attention to the stay out signs that were hanging around people's necks. He walked over those boundaries often. So our natural tendency is to flock toward other birds like ourselves. It's a natural thing to do. But the good news of Jesus is that he loves all kinds of feathers. If you want to stay with that analogy of birds flocking together. Well, in church, I love to sing, and you probably do too, "We are one in the Spirit and we are one in the Lord." Maybe our oneness is the fact that we enjoy disagreement. No, I'm kind of pushing it there, but that's certainly some of the oneness that we experience. But how do we discover God's will in areas where we disagree, where Christians disagree? Not a new thing. If you look at the Old Testament, we see places where the people were struggling with whether they should eat meat offered to idols, or we see whether or not they should observe Sabbath day, or we see whether or not they should drink wine, or there was confusion about the second coming of Christ. Now let me share with you some truths, and this is where there could be some disagreement, but probably not at this point, about some really fundamental things in our faith. These things, to me, are not up for grabs. Like having to do with the Trinity. Like the deity of Jesus Christ. It's not something we're going to vote on. It's like the virgin birth. It's like Jesus' sinless life or his bodily resurrection. Non-negotiable to me. Or salvation by grace through faith. Certainly, or the certainty of Christ coming again, his second coming. Or the resurrection of the dead. Or the reality of heaven and hell. Now, I know some of these are on the voting list for some people. Or the promise of eternal life through Jesus. They're non-negotiable to me. They're not up for grabs. So things like the fact that Jesus is God, and whether or not you believe in, in the second coming is not really what I'm talking about this morning. How do we determine God's will in areas that we disagree? I'm reading a book by Pat Morley entitled The Man in the Mirror, and this was helpful to me. And Pat's suggesting that there might be several types of Christians, but he deals specifically with two types. The one type is a cultural Christian, the other side is a biblical Christian. He says that cultural Christians are people who pursue the God they want instead of the God who is. Now think about this a little bit. Cultural Christians tend to have a very shallow understanding of God. Cultural Christians want God to be a gentle grandpa type who spoils them and lets them have their own way. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives a parable, and he talks about this sower of seeds, and he talks about seeds falling on rocky soil. Luke 8, verse 13. Those seeds on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these seeds have no firm root. These seeds have no firm root. They believe for a while, temptation has them falling away. So a cultural Christian is one who wants God that is underlined in the Bible but doesn't want the rest of him. Or a cultural Christian has a sense for a need for God, but on their own terms. A cultural Christian requires God to grant us personal peace and affluence and to prove to us that he loves us. A couple years ago, I was out in Michigan visiting my, Lincoln's about 5 years old then, and Lincoln says, "Grandpa, let's play a Transformer." Now, there's a generation gap here of several generations. To me, if you're going to play a Transformer, you're going to crawl up a pole and play with a Transformer. Do you know what Transformers are? Becky, do you know? I don't. So Lincoln says, "Okay," I said, "it's fine with me. I mean, I learned something new. I'm kind of a whatever person, you know. I'll do it." So a Transformer is something that you can reshape. It's a plastic toy that I still don't know what they are, but.
Cars that turn into robots.
There you go. Thank you, Robert. Yep. But you know, the point isn't whether we're going to play with Transformers or not. I think we want God to be adjustable. We can adapt. In the Transformer situation, we can adapt the Transformer to our whims. And so I think maybe we have a tendency to do that with God rather than the other way around. So Morley talks about biblical Christians. Biblical Christians don't live solely by their own ideas, but by applying the Word of God to their lives. They trust in Christ for their salvation. They desire to be obedient to God's principles, and they allow the Holy Spirit to empower them. Back to cultural Christians. They think that truth is relative. Time and circumstances changes truth. The biblical Christians see the Bible revealing a personal God who has unchanging principles and precepts. So how do you know whether you're a biblical Christian or a cultural Christian? Maybe an easier answer than to ask that question, but what do you expose your mind to? Tell me about your movies, tell me about the TV you watch, tell me about the music that you listen to. What values do you live by? Is the church that you attend a biblical church? When Christians disagree, let's look at a disagreement that I read about in the book of Acts, chapter 15. This is kind of a not too happy story. As a matter of fact, I think it's ugly. And I wonder why Luke, the writer of Acts, even dealt with this. But let me say, this isn't the rest of the story, so don't get discouraged, there's more. Acts 15, verse, By the way, I gave out some verses. If you have one of those, be ready. There's like 8 or 10 of them, and that's going to be the scriptural help for us in how we deal with disagreement. Well, the setting in Acts 15, verses 36 to about 41, is that Paul and Barnabas are preaching in Antioch. And it reads, "After a few days of this, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's go back and visit our friends in each of the towns where we preach the word of God, and let's see how well they're doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John along, the John nicknamed Mark. But Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as things were getting tough, had jumped ship on them in Pamphylia." Notice the last sentence. Jump ship has a couple different implications here, but the Bible's Luke is referring to another scripture in Acts 13 where there's an incident where Paul and Barnabas were together, but John Mark said, I'm leaving. If you want to turn to Acts 13, verses 13 to 14, reads from the Message, "From Paphos, Paul and company put out to sea, sailing on to Perga in Pamphylia. That's where John called it quits. And went back to Jerusalem from Perga, the rest of them traveled on to Antioch in Pisidia. So we can't be quite sure why John Mark left the team. Maybe he was homesick for Jerusalem. Maybe he was in for more than he bargained for. Maybe he couldn't get along with Paul. It's just my speculations. But from what we read, there's no behind-the-scene problems. John Mark just left the team. Back to chapter 15 of Acts, verses 39. Tempers flared. Get this. These are two missionaries. Tempers flared, and they ended up going separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and, offered up by their friends to the grace of the Master, went to Syria and Cilicia to build up muscle in those congregations." Paul and Barnabas disagreed sharply. They decided to go their separate ways. They couldn't work it out. Some other translations say that the tempers flared, and they disagreed very, very sharply. Their argument was continual. The more they argued, the angrier they got. Oh, wait a minute. These are missionaries. Why wouldn't I see in Scripture where it said, and they stopped and said, "Hold it, let's pray"? Does your King James say that claim? Or? So Barnabas thought he was right, and Paul thought, yeah, so who's right? When Christians disagree, what was their logic, you think? Why were they both right? So they thought. As far as we can tell from the text, Paul went one way and Barnabas went another. As far as we can tell, they left unreconciled. And so there's really no happy ending to the story. So far. Now, I find it very interesting that Paul wrote about, and these are some of your verses, the man who wouldn't take John Mark along with him writes about unity. Someone have Romans 12:10.
"Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves."
Thanks, Chuck. Romans 12:16.
"Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited."
When Christians disagree. Thank you, Paul. Romans 12:18.
"Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone."
As far as it's possible. Ephesians 4:3.
"Endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace."
Colossians 3:13.
Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you.
So the writer of Acts was, I think the writer of Acts was really showing us how real people are in the Bible. They weren't angels. They were missionaries. But you notice how sometimes God's work is advanced through disagreement? And think about this. Do the math here. Before the trouble, before the dispute, there was two men, Paul and Barnabas. There was one team, and there was one place. They were going to Asia Minor. What about after the trouble? I wonder, how does this work? There was five men. Paul, who had Timothy and Silas, if you read further verses, and Barnabas, who took with him his cousin, John Mark. You know, one of the issues might have been in terms of whether John Mark goes or not, because he was a cousin to Barnabas. There'd be some real family issues if Barnabas wouldn't have taken his cousin with him, I'm sure. So there was five men after the trouble. There was two teams, and they went to two different places. Well, if we must separate from one another, let's do so with respect and not with anger. I think Paul and Barnabas went over the line, personal opinion, in terms of their disagreement. Now, it's not a sin to disagree. We don't have to agree on everything. If you want to worship in the fire hall, it's okay. If you want to sit around tables to worship, it's fine. If you want to play the guitar for worship, that's okay. If you want to have snacks while you're in church, it's fine. If you want to watch a skit, guys, during worship, do it. If you want to play frisbee golf after church, it's fine with me. If you want to pierce your ears, it's okay. But Paul and Barnabas might have crossed the line, because for them, this whole thing got too personal. Let me give some suggestions where I think we can cross the line and where there's a difference between a healthy disagreement and anger and bitterness. We cross the line when the issue becomes a controlling passion in our life. We cross the line when the issue becomes a controlling passion. Let me give you an example. We woke up in the middle of the night thinking about snacks at church. We see people eating snacks during the sermon and while we're having worship, while we're singing. And it really bothers us. We can hardly sleep. And it's what we talk about all day. That's over the line. Two, when we begin to attack the other person and not the problem, this is the big one. When you continue to attack the other person and not the problem, you're over the line. Attacking the problem means we sort out the good and the bad, and we study the issue. Attacking the person means, are you watching the election things? That's not a good example, but attacking the person means we lose our temper, we question motives, we use intimidation to get our way. We spread rumors, we tell stories, we twist the facts. No matter how big or how little the issue, you ought to be able to discuss without rumors and character assassination. We cross the line when we would rather talk about issues than about Jesus. You recognize this. This isn't really new. And I think sometimes the message of the church to the world is, God loves you, but we hate each other. That's overstating it, but... Well, what would you rather fight when we would rather fight other Christians than share Jesus with the lost? Something that's going wrong in our spiritual life. Too often we fight about secondary things and Jesus gets pushed aside. Well, let's go back to the Acts story, Acts 15. Because as Fern said, the story is not over. And I didn't realize... It took some homework to discover this, but I didn't realize that there's a good end to this story. So when we leave them at Acts 15, both men are angry. They're hurt. They're frustrated. So for them, there's nothing left but to go their separate ways. Now let's fast forward. I think somebody suggested it might have been 10 years, but it's sometime, where temper's cool, and they see things in a different light. So how does Paul feel about Barnabas now? 1 Corinthians, I don't think I gave this to anybody. 1 Corinthians 9, 6. Paul mentions Barnabas as a fellow worker and a partner. So Paul thought that John Mark was a quitter. Did he change his opinion? In Colossians, Paul is in prison. At the end of his letter to the Colossians, he writes, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." Good ending. John Mark and Paul are not only friends, but who's there taking care of him in prison? The quitter, John Mark. 2 Timothy 4:11. Several years later, Paul writes to Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." There's no end to what the power of the gospel can do, really. Let me share with you four G's that really came to my attention from a group called Peacewise. Peacewise is a ministry that helps congregations to deal with conflict resolution in Australia. They deal with 8 to 10 different denominations. So I think that some of their suggestions are wise. Whether you're an offendee or an offender, we need to glorify God in our disagreements. When you're in the middle of the conflict, would God be glorified in that situation? What would please and honor God? I think this is huge. Does either side of the disagreement, whichever side you take, does either side reduce your worship of God? If that's a litmus test, that's great. Does either side of the disagreement reduce your worship or service to God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Does someone have that? 1 Corinthians 10:31.
Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you must do it all for the glory of God.
So the first G is what's happening in the disagreement glorifying God? The second G, get the log out of your eye. Christians in conflict, I think, neglect to see their own heart's condition and the contribution that we might have made to that disagreement. In other words, what are we putting first? Why do I want this so much? What is driving you in this disagreement? Is it a self-righteous attitude? Think about this. Get the log out of your own eye. Matthew 7, 5.
"You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye."
The second G, get the log, get the plank out of your own eye. A third one, gently restore. Likely this means talking to the opposition when the heat's off, when you've gone through the disagreement, but gently restore. We see in Acts 15 that Paul and Barnabas left each other and there was no restoration at that point. The fourth G, go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. I think most of us are familiar with Matthew 18 and we could go through that, but I think this adds to that. Does someone have a Matthew 5:24?
"Leave your sacrifice there beside the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God."
Forgive the person who's wronged you. Forgive the person who has wronged you. It seems to me that, like in the church, we should be the world's leaders with conflict. We know the rules to follow. We know the system. So why does the church so easily get bogged down with conflict? Why does the church get bogged down with conflict? So I didn't really answer my own questions, and I suppose it'll be ongoing. I would just help us to see that we need to hold to our convictions, but do it in a loving way. It's called agape love. I think Jesus set the example for that. So may God help us I think we're going to face more conflict, I think, in the church. It's coming. I think it's predictable. And we need to prepare ourselves for that, however you see to do that. I'd like for us to close with what I would call a prayer. It's not a prayer, actually, but from Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. And it's also going to be a benediction. May I share that with you? May our dependable, steady, and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other, as well as Jesus gets along with all of us. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father and our Master Jesus Christ. Amen.